All right, good morning, everybody. Glad to see everybody here. I wish we had more folks here. These are good lessons, and maybe in time we'll see all these seats filled, we hope, with whoever's teaching up here, not just me, but we have some other good men in the church family here. So we're going to be in number 11 this morning, having the faith to surrender all. This is going to be, you may find, one of the most difficult lessons in this series. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to surrender all to Christ. And yet you have to remember that Christ surrendered all for you and I. He left nothing unsurrendered when he came to this earth. Absolutely nothing. He surrendered to the Father's will. He came to this earth to give himself as the great Lamb of sacrifice for you and I, to pay for the sins of mankind. And so today we want to take a look at the surrender that must come to the Christian life after salvation if we're going to be used by the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, now we are thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We never get tired of praising you for him, because it's such a marvelous, awesome, wonderful thing for God to come to this earth and do what he did. May we never get to the place where we take it for granted of what Jesus Christ did for us. May it always be fresh in our hearts. And may also your will be fresh in our hearts at all times, Father, that we are ready to surrender ourselves no matter what the situation is, no matter what time it is, how old we are, or anything else, that you can whisper to us what your will is, and we're ready to surrender and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. So, Father, we ask that you would bless our class today now, Lord, and open our hearts to your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we have having the faith to surrender all. This is a wonderful thing, but it's something that has to be learned in the Christian life. There are a lot of Christians today, at least they claim to be saved and so forth, but they remain as babes. They have to be, as Paul said, they have to be fed with milk instead of strong meat, because they can't take the meat yet. They can't digest it because they're not ready to grow yet in the Lord. And so many times they stay for the rest of their lives as babes in Christ, when God wants so much more for them, not just to be babes, but to be mature in the faith, to be able to stand and tell others about Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and what he did for them as well. So today we want to take a look at Genesis 22, 1 through 3. I'm not going to read the whole text, obviously, because we just don't have the time. And we have no time for commentary or teaching if we do that. But you look at verse 1 here in Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You suppose Abraham was just a little bit set back when God said this. This is probably the only time in Scripture that God ever commanded a human sacrifice. And of course, this was a test for Abraham. God would have never let him go through this. That's just my opinion and so forth. And I think you talk to the pastor and you find the same thing. He would have never let him go through this, because that's paganism. And what would sacrificing Isaac do anyway? Nothing. Absolutely nothing for sin. It would prove, of course, that Abraham was sold out to God and would do anything he said. But as far as his death is concerned, it's nothing. And so we take a look at surrender. And what is it? It means giving all. It means giving in. Nothing held back. In fact, the Oxford Dictionary says to entirely give in. And each of these statements carries application in the life of those who will follow God. I remember when we left the Navy in 1971 and went to Tennessee Temple. After 10 years in service, half a career that I set down because I believed God wanted us to go to school. And so we went. We lived in what's the name of that? KOA, wasn't it? KOA campground. That's what I was trying to think of. Yeah. We had a plastic tent that was strung between two trees, you know, we slept in the tent and it was a mess. Went through a storm, you know, and the typewriter was ruined, a little portable typewriter had. Well, what a mess, but we still went anyway, and God said to go, so forth. So we want to take a look, first of all, at the prompting to surrender here. The prompt, that is, God sent a prompt to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to do something here. And Abraham snapped to attention and saluted him and said, yes, sir, Lord, whatever you want, I'm here to do it. But of course, sometimes we don't understand and realize that there's going to be a price to pay to surrender to the Lord. Are you and I willing and able to pay that price when the price comes due? When the bill is presented to us, are we willing to fulfill that obligation and pay that price? The prompting to surrender here, of course, in the first verse of the story, we read of God calling to Abraham, prompting Abraham to action. If you're sensitive to God's voice, you'll find in the Christian life that God will often prompt you in various ways. If you're listening to Him, if you're listening for the prompt, and if you are, God's going to take advantage of that and use you for His own glory. The first thing we want to talk about here is under prompting, if I can get this to work. There it is. This prompting's reason was to prove Him. Now, don't get the idea that God didn't know and all this sort of thing, and He had to learn whether Abraham was going to be obedient or not. You know, that's not the case at all. God often proves us for our sake so that we know where we are weak, so that we know how much growing we have to do in a certain area and so forth. This is why God does this sort of thing, to prompt us. And so He was prompted, the prompting's reason was to prove Him. You might think about a kneeling in the Navy. I was a damage controlman. I started out as a damage controlman, and part of that rate was a kneeling. Part of it was metal work, so forth. And kneeling, of course, is bringing metal to a certain temperature and then cooling it, bringing up again, and so forth, to get the tensile strength in it, so forth. That was part of the rate. And so the prompting's reason was to prove Him. In Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God already knew, didn't He? But it was for them to learn where their failures were and how much they really trusted the Lord. And so this is for their sake. And this is talking about Israel, of course. And so with Abraham and Israel, it's the same thing. Then we want to go to B, the next thing here, which is that prompting revealed His priorities, God's priorities and Abraham's priority. God's priorities was, Abraham, go to Moriah, sacrifice your son to me. Abraham's priorities were, guilt. Lord, do I really need to do this? Or did he stand up and say, Lord, I don't understand all of this. Being very honest. I don't understand, but I'm going to do what you said to do. Another thing is, you know, Abraham was already had this covenant sealed to him and his progenitors, or not a progenitor, but successors, his children and their children and so forth, that God would use them to create a race that was like the sand of the sea and so forth for a multitude. So God knew that or Abraham knew that God had already promised this to take place. And so he knew, based upon God's faithfulness and so forth, that he could go ahead and do this. Abraham answered in Genesis 22:1, "Here I am." In the statement, Abraham was communicating more than just his geographical location. He was saying something like, "Reporting for duty, Lord, here am I." He was saying, in essence, "Lord, I'm at your disposal." And back in Genesis 12, when the Lord first called Abraham to follow him, Abraham decided that he would belong to the Lord. Therefore, everything Abraham had was the Lord's, because Abraham himself belonged to the Lord. Do you belong to the Lord this morning? Not just what you have, not just the car you drive and the clothes you wear and all that, but your person. Do you belong to him? And that's the question that we have to answer between us and himself every day of our lives. So we want to go to see then. This is only about three major points in this study, but it gives a little more time to talk about it, I guess. So C here is this prompting that he gave to Abraham required what was precious. What is most precious to you on this earth? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to count the fact and reckon the fact that it belongs to the Lord? See, there's nothing in this world, nothing, including the breath that we breathe, that doesn't belong to him. Every beat of your heart belongs to him. Everything. Because he's God. And everything has to be done according to his will. Everything has to be done according to his plan, his timing. Everything. And so, what do we have in our lives that's so precious that we would hold it back and maybe hide it in a closet over here or something so he can't get to it? See, he already knows about it. He wants you to be honest with him and bring it out and say, "Lord, it all belongs to you." So we have to find out what is precious. God was clear in his request. "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." It was as if God was eliminating any doubts in Abraham's mind. God was clear that he wanted Abraham's very best. His son of, look at this, his son of promise. God had already made promises through Isaac. But now he's telling Abraham, "I want you to sacrifice him to me." So what's going to bear down on Abraham's mind? It's what he really believes. This is what brings it out. And God tells you to drop everything. And Glenn Moore, I want you to go to Europe as a missionary. I want you to go to France and help the Knickerbockers over there. Or Tim and Rachel, I want you to go to South America. Maybe go down and help Tyler Yates and his wife down in the Yucatan Peninsula, you know. And you think to yourself, "But I've got a life established here. I've got a job, you know. I'm raising two precious little boys. God wants me to do this?" Or is it going to be, "Lord, I don't understand how you're going to work this out, but I'm convicted that this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it." There were times when we went back to Tennessee Temple. I wondered if I was going in the right direction, didn't we? You know, we're in a little 510 Datsun station wagon, 1959 or 69, wherever it was. And one of the cables went out in the transmission, you know, and it screamed all the way to Tennessee. And what a mess, you know. We went to the KOA campground to find a place to sleep. And went through a storm there, and it got into our suitcase, and the typewriter was ruined, like I said before, and it was a mess. It was just a real mess. But we went anyway. So the prompting required what was precious. Then number two, let's go to number two this morning. We got about 30 minutes or a little less, 28 minutes. Number two here is the process of surrender. Now we come to the place where we have to make a choice. We understand God wants us to do something. And we may not understand fully why or how it's going to take place or what it's going to cost us or anything else, but we do know that there has to be a process here in place. in verses 3 through 10 of the text and so forth. As you notice the steps that Abraham took as he surrendered to the Lord and followed God's revealed will, you will find that they are very similar to those steps we must take today when we follow God. Ask the Heimers sometime what kind of a life they had with Fairview Baptist Church. Then all of a sudden God says, I want you to go over to Regency and take over. Did you say why? No, didn't. Because you knew it was God's will. You didn't understand all of it, but you knew it was what God wanted. And so that's what was going to take place. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and so on. So there's a process here. And this process, first of all, involves preparation. Let me put it up here for you. There it is. Thank you, John. The process involved preparation. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, prepared the animals and personnel for traveling, gathered the materials, and set out on the trip to obey God's command. Your surrender and mine also involves preparation. We do not follow God's will by accident or by following the path of least resistance. When people determine to follow God in their lives or in their giving, preparation is required. Other plans need to be laid aside. Less important issues are placed on the back burner, while God's priorities are given full attention. You only have one life to live down here, folks. We don't have any reincarnation or any of that sort of thing. We do have resurrection. And that will take place in God's time. But in the meantime, we have one life to live on this earth. How are we going to live it? Are we going to live it halfway, realizing God's commands, and halfway obeying His commands? As long as it doesn't hurt, as long as it doesn't cost us anything, you know, it's okay, right? Right. And see, you're agreeing with me. Okay. Or are we going to step out and say, Lord, you make out the check and I'll sign it. And that's exactly what it means to follow God. Whatever the amount is that He puts on that check, and you sign that check, you're following God's will. So it involved preparation. Then B, the process involved prayers. He told the men, before he took Isaac and his donkey and whatever else he had and went up on the mountain and so forth, he said, the lad and I are going to go and worship, and we will come again unto you. That's prophetic, isn't it? We will come again unto you. Well, he said, we're going to go worship. We've got to be in a situation in our lives if we want God's will and if we're going to follow God's will. He's got to be first in all things. We've got to be in a situation where we want to be in church. We want to be there. We want to hear the preaching. We want to give of everything we have. And you know, God requires a tithe and all this. And that's not a hard thing to do if your heart is right with the Lord, because you know in your heart that He's going to provide for every need you have anyway. All He asks for is a tenth. And I believe that's before taxes, by the way. Some people like to tithe, you know, after they give their taxes to Uncle Sam or the governor down there in Austin and so forth. That's not what it's talking about. It's the tithing of the first fruits of everything we have. And so we tithe and we look forward to God's blessing, and He always meets the needs every time. So the process involved praise. As Abraham and Isaac left the group that had traveled to the base of the mountain with them, he told the group that he and his son were going yonder to worship. And Abraham had a grasp on the true definition of surrender. It was to worship. You see, worship isn't just sitting on a seat in a church service, folks. It's a life that's given over to him, your whole life. You live the life of a witness. You take the opportunities that God gives to witness to people. We go to, when we can afford to go out once in a while anymore, to a restaurant and have dinner and so forth. We try to take the time to witness to the server. I like to still like to call them waitress and waiter and all that. I'm old-fashioned. But we try to take the time to witness to them, give them a tract and so forth, and ask them, are you sure of heaven? Are you sure of eternity? And sometimes they're going to put us off. Sometimes, so we try to give them a good tip along, you know, with the tract and all that, so they know we're not trying to fool with them or anything like this. We mean business. And they feel a little more obligated to get a good tip, read the tract, and see what God says in that tract. So, but the praise, folks, the praise is your life. Not just sitting in a service. It's not just reading your Bible and so forth, but your whole life is surrendered to him in everything. Not always an easy thing to do, is it? But something we have to come back to time and again. When David needed to offer a sacrifice for the children of Israel on one occasion, he also understood that true worship must have a price associated with it. And when the Jew Arona, I don't know if Arona was actually a Jew, I think he was probably a Jebusite, he offered David the property and resources necessary to perform a sacrifice free of charge. David responded in this way, 2 Samuel 24:24, and I learned a great principle in this passage, Pastor, many years ago. And the king said unto Arona, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Did it cost anything of the Lord for your salvation? Of course it did. He gave heaven's best. God himself came to this earth. God the Son, the wonderful eternal Word, came to this earth, gave himself in human flesh as a sacrificial lamb for you and I. It cost the Father everything. What should it cost us if we're going to do something for the Lord? The price needs to be paid. And so we live a life of praise because of this. In the New Testament, Christian giving is often directly linked with the concept of worship and praise. Hebrews 13:15-16, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If you have the means to meet a need in someone's life and you don't do it, shame on you. If you have the means to meet someone's need in life and you do it, then you're giving glory to God. And you're living a life of praise. You're living a life of holiness. I want to go to C now. The process involved pressure. There's always pressure. Some people think the Christian life is kind of just like a skate. You know, we had a saying in the Navy. We called somebody a skater or a skate. He's a no-load. He wasn't doing his job, you know. And so that went around quite a bit. This guy's nothing but a skater. He's not pulling his own load and so on. The process involved pressure. Anyone who has a child or is his or own can imagine the agony that was present as Abraham went through the process described in Genesis 22, 6 and 7. The anguish and horror of every step comes through in the language chosen by the Holy Spirit in these verses. The Bible never says that following God in his will for our lives will be easy. Thank God that never before and never again did he ever ask his followers to sacrifice their children. Never again. And it was a test put upon Abraham so that Abraham could actually reckon how much he was surrendered to the Lord. The pressure of our will, the pressure of our culture, and the pressure of our circumstances each apply pressure against our faith. Everything. There's not a thing in this culture. You know, it's like one man said, and I can't remember who the preacher was. He said, this world is no friend of grace, God's grace. It never will be. It never has been. And the pressures that are put upon people and so forth, and Christians and all that, you've got to have the whole armor of God. You've got to be surrendered to the Lord and walking with him in order to stand against these things. Pressure of our will, the pressure of our culture, and the pressure of our circumstances each apply pressure against our faith, tempting us to draw back from our decision to surrender. It's just too hard. I remember when I went to school, and I was a young, I'll start out the other way. I was a young Christian at the time, and I witnessed to Dad. Dad was an old Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian. And, well, I'll tell you what, his feathers got ruffled when I witnessed to him. And he said, I did that way before you were ever born. I thought, okay. I didn't want to get him any more teed off that night. But sometimes things like that happen. Does that mean we should stop witnessing to people? No. You have to expect things like that. And you kind of steel yourself against it and go ahead and love this person and talk to him anyway. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition as judgment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we have this process that involves pressure. We know that it's never going to be a life of ease, sitting back and putting life on cruise control and heading for heaven and never having to make a left turn across the interstate, you know, and this sort of thing. It doesn't work like that. Well, let's go to D now. Process involved proving God. Can you imagine what must have been going through Abraham's heart when Isaac asked him the question, where's the lamb? What do we do for a lamb, Dad? I don't see any lamb. With fatherly love, Abraham responded to Isaac, and this is prophetic. It's a beautiful passage. Look at the words in this. With a faith-filled answer, he said, God will provide. But what he said was, God will provide himself a lamb. To me, it means that he was going to give himself as the lamb. Back in Genesis 22:5, as Abraham and Isaac parted the ways with their traveling companions, Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. You prophetic again. Abraham had every confidence that God had something in mind that had not yet been revealed, and he knew that God was going to do something. He didn't know what, but he knew it was coming. So he trusted the Lord, same way that you and I need to trust the Lord. Trust is the key word. Abraham was only able to follow God because he was able to trust God. The reason the hymn entitled Trust and Obey is so appropriate is because obedience requires trust. God didn't ask you and I to understand every little detail and what he wants us to do. He discloses these things in time according to his plan and according to his will. What he wants is loving obedience from you and I. So trust is the key word. In Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, he said, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's another passage in Scripture that talks about that being tamped together and running over and so forth. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible, since he owns everything. Like the time I told you when I was on the Tennessee Temple campus and the bills were piling up and I was working, I think, I had GI bill to pay for the tuition and books and so forth, and that was about it. And I had to work, was it the Jorgis Carpet Mill for a while, and as a janitor and all these different things just to try to put food on the table. But these were good times, actually. One day a man walked up to me on the campus and handed me $400. He was in a roll. Told you about this before. I said, Joel, this is a lot of money. The top bill was $100. He said, let me tell you something, brother, that God told me to give it to you. Joel Bain didn't know a thing about our needs. Nothing. I hadn't told anyone about our needs. All we did is pray about it. That's all. That's the kind of God we have. Don't think that he is unable to meet your needs or he doesn't care. That's not true. Things happen in life. I've got a hole in my foundation at home. I don't know how it's going to get fixed. I hope the foundation company will come over and repair it. But then what else is going to happen? I don't know. But I know God's going to take care of us. So, we have A here. Proving God. Okay, so number three, let's go on here. The promise of surrender. It's the promises that God makes. When we are willing to surrender, we place ourselves in a position in which God promises to come through and meet our needs. It is a position in which we are able to receive a host of God's promises that we would not otherwise have received. How many times did Helen and I come home from church or in school, and there are two or three sacks of groceries sitting there by the door? Somebody could have walked off with it. They didn't, did they? They had good cuts of meat, fresh vegetables, everything needed in those bags. Our kitchen table was one of these, what was it? Tupperware table is what it was. It was a demonstration, a little aluminum table about this wide and so long, drop leaf, you know. You could lead on one end and everything go on the floor. That was our kitchen table. And I got an old beat up couch from the city rescue mission. And there wasn't much to it, so forth. It had enough grease on the back of it you could fry eggs with, you know. It's terrible. The same thing. I think I had a chair like that too. They had a chest of drawers. You had to put your foot on the thing to pull the drawer out. It's all swollen up with the water and so forth. But God took care of us, folks. Those are good times because you see God move in these things. Why? Because of obedience. Because of believing him. And so we have the promise of surrender here in Genesis 22:11-18. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and he told Abraham, he said, don't you touch that boy. Put down the life. Because God said, now I know that thou fearest God. So forth. He knew that already, but he was proving something to Abraham. And thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This is touching. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Notice it wasn't a ewe, it was a ram. caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And I have no doubt in my mind that if you were to follow the law and so forth, as they had to in those days, when they offered an animal like this, they had to spend days going over that ram looking for blemishes to make sure that ram was perfect as a sacrifice. And I have no doubt in my mind that there is nothing wrong with the ram. Why? Because God made it so. God put that ram there for Abraham to take and offer in the place of his son. So we have the promise resulting in God's provision. God did something in the life of Abraham that day that he often does in the lives of his children today. He provided just in time. God is always on time with his provision. But not only that, we want to go to B. Let's see, that was A, which is the promise resulted in God's provision. Put that down in your fill-in, please. I got a little ahead of myself. Talking about provision. Now we want to go to B, which is the promise required God's providence. It's not just the timing that God does here, but it's the detail in which he gives. The detail in which he does things is so uncanny. Why did we miss church service a couple of Sundays ago when the garage door came down? Wouldn't stay on the track. We had to get all the vehicles out and call a company to come in and help us and all that sort of thing. Because there was a Jewish fellow that came to the house. He was the lead man for the company. And we got to witness to him. Ellen gave him a little of her background and so forth. We witnessed to him. Gave him a tract and so forth. The man said, I will read it. I prayed for him. He hasn't called back. I don't know if he read it or not, but if he has, then he kept his word and God has the opportunity to deal with his heart about his salvation. That's what we want. The promise that God had here required his providence. Genesis 22:13 tells us that a ram was caught by his horns in a thicket. And you don't have to be a theologian to understand that God placed that ram there at that specific time. God has control over everything, even the animal kingdom. God is sovereign. He is ultimately in charge. And God uses his sovereign authority to orchestrate circumstances for the good of his, look at this now, his surrendered children. If you're going to bow your neck and stand against the Lord and say, I don't care what God wants, I'm not going to do this. You may find yourself back in school again, back in class, because that's the way he works. God puts a test on you and so forth, and if you don't pass the test, guess what he's going to do? He's going to put another test on you until you grow. That's the way he works. When you pass the test, then we move on to other things and so on. When we draw back and refuse to surrender, we disqualify ourselves from receiving God's providence. Two things here. Number one, we can do it our way and figure out the details ourselves, using our own resources at our disposal. Or, number two, we can do it God's way and let him figure out the details using his resources at his disposal. And that's the exciting way, I might add, folks. When you do things God's way, you can sit back and say, I can't wait to see God move. See what he's going to do. He will. He always does. Then we want to go to C real quickly. The promise recorded God's prediction. In Genesis 22:16 through 18, God basically said to Abraham, because you surrendered to me, I'm going to, number one, bless you, and that's good for us too. Number two, I'm going to multiply you, and he'll do that for us too. And number three, I'm going to bless others through you. That's the best. Think about God using you to bless someone else. That is exciting. That is worth living for, let me tell you. Let me brag on somebody who's not here right now. Your husband was frying chicken breasts yesterday when I left the church. I sealed up the counter in the kitchen and was on my way out the door. He was cooking chicken breasts. You know why he was doing that? After he cooked them, he was going to put them in the freezer in case you and I, somebody here or whatever, was hungry, wanted a lunch or something. That's what they're there for. That's Christian growth, folks. He wasn't thinking about himself, he's thinking about others. That's growth. I had to share that with the pastor on a text, too. It was just really impressive. I see these things. I've seen Paul Stricker grow a mile at times because he gives himself to the Lord. He's willing to be obedient. And because of this, of course, great things happen in his life. Don't you tell him I bragged about him. Think about the following parallel when you consider how God's Paul's gifts. Abraham offered one heir, and in return, God gave him a nation and millions of heirs. In our lives, we must remember that whatever God asks us to offer to him, he has something better and greater to give back to us in exchange for our surrender. In Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, this is the passage of one, and running together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom, or with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Wonderful, wonderful lesson we have today. Next week, we go on to having the faith to steward our resources. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful once again that we can spend this time together. I pray that you delve into each and every heart here today and help that person to grow. Help that person. Maybe he or she is at a crossroads in life and you want him to go one way or her to go one way and they want to go the other way. Help them to give in to you, Father, with all the promises and provision and providence tailed with them. We ask in Jesus' name.